Well, let's go ahead and take our Bibles this evening, and let's open them to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11 this evening. And tonight, we're going to take a break from our study in 1 Peter, but we aren't going to be taking a break from our study about exiles, because here in Hebrews chapter 11, we actually find a long list of exiles who lived by faith during their time of exile here on the earth. And what I want us to do tonight is I want us to spend a little bit of time specifically in verses 13 through 16. And I want us to spend some time learning more about the perspective and the lifestyle of an exile. And really by application, a perspective and lifestyle that we should have as elect exiles here on the earth. So let's begin our study tonight by reading our passage. And then we'll ask God to change the way that we think, to change the way we live in light of these truths this evening. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God, we have just read your word, and we've looked at it briefly. Lord, in the next several moments, minutes, we want to spend time gazing at this truth. Lord, as we gaze at this truth and we see who you are and what you've done and how you want us to live, Lord, I pray that through that gaze, we would be transformed in the way that we see, the way that we feel, the way that we think, the way that we live. Lord, would you do the work that you want to do through your word, by your spirits moving in our hearts, and do this all for your honor and glory. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. In September of 1620, a group of English separatists embarked on a 65-day voyage across the Atlantic Ocean in pursuit of a new land. They later would become to be known as the Pilgrims, right? And what were the Pilgrims looking for? These exiles, we might call them. What were they seeking? Well, they were looking for a land, right? A land where they could practice their religious liberties freely, where they could prosper economically, and where they could preserve their heritage and their identity against the world's culture. You see, they were tired of the opposition to their beliefs. They were tired of being ostracized from their culture and their society. They were tired of the ceaseless demands that they oblige the moral and the cultural ideology of their day. And so they left in pursuit of a new land, a better country. Don't raise your hand here this evening, but has that thought, that idea crossed your mind lately? You know, maybe you're not tempted to up and leave and find a new land to live in, but be honest here tonight. Have you found yourself recently desiring a better homeland? Have you found yourself tiring of the opposition that we feel in this country to our beliefs, to our faith, to our lifestyle? Do you find yourself tiring of being kind of ostracized from society, right? Kind of pushed to the side, hidden from view, kind of act as like if we're not there. They want to get rid of us, right? Do you find yourself tiring of the ceaseless demands to oblige our society and our culture, and their cultural and moral ideologies? Do you find yourself tiring of that? How many of you find yourself at times seeking a better country to be a citizen of, a better city to live in? And you know, if that's true of you, you're not alone. Because in fact, you stand in a long line of exiles who have felt this way. You see, in the chapter that we have open before us this evening, we read about many of the people who are at the very front of this line that we find ourselves in. It's like the author of Hebrews wants to remind us that we are in good company as elect exiles here on this earth. And we don't have time to look and work our way through every name that is in this chapter, but I want us to look at one name by way of introduction in the verses that immediately precede our passage. Look at verses 8 through 10. We read this. It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." Verse 10, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." You know, one thing that struck me as I was studying these verses earlier this week is the fact that Abraham did not settle into the promised land and claim it as his new country, right? He didn't take up permanent residence in one of the cities in the land of Canaan. In fact, he did the opposite, didn't he? Verse 9 says that he sojourned in the land. He lived in the land as if it was a foreign land to him. It says he was living in tents with Isaac and with Jacob. In other words, he didn't make himself at home, right? He didn't put down roots, as we might say. And I had to ask myself the question, why not? After all, this is the land that God had promised for Abraham to receive as his inheritance, right? And you know, I think verse 10 gives us a little bit of an indication as to why he didn't choose to settle in and make himself at home, so to speak. You see, Abraham didn't settle in because he was looking for more than just an earthly country and an earthly city. According to verse 10, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You see, Abraham desired a better country and a better city. In fact, a country and a city that this world cannot offer. And you know, today we stand in line with Abraham, desiring and seeking this kind of city. We are, we could say, strangers seeking for a city, a better city. And in our passage tonight, we are going to be reminded that God has prepared a city for his elect exiles. That's us. That's Abraham. He has prepared a city for us that is completely and utterly out of this world. And so the question for us tonight is this: is that the city that you are searching for, that you are seeking, that you are longing for? Are you searching for the city whose designer and builder is God, or are you searching for the city that is designed and built by someone else, perhaps yourself? Are you searching for the city whose designer and builder is God, or are you searching for the city that is designed and built by morally concerned citizens? Are you searching for the city that is designed and built by God, or are you searching for a city that is designed and built by conservative politicians? Now, don't get me wrong here tonight. Don't think that I'm saying that we shouldn't strive for moral and conservative values in our country, but what I am saying is this, is that as exiles, as strangers and foreigners in this land, we seek a country and a city that this world cannot offer to us. You see, as elect exiles, we seek a city that is out of this world. And we do so primarily by holding on to three convictions. That's what I want us to see tonight in our passage. Three strong convictions of elect exiles who are seeking for a city. They're searching for a city. And here's the first conviction. Conviction number one is that elect exiles don't look for the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises in this life. Elect exiles don't look for the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises to be found in this world. Verse 13 says, "These all died in faith." Who does the author have in mind when he says these? Well, certainly he has in mind the people that he's already listed in the preceding verses of this chapter, including Abraham and Sarah. And no doubt he also has in mind the many names of the individuals he's going to list later in this chapter. But I think that he has more than just these select individuals in mind in our passage tonight. And the reason I think that is because of verse 14. Look at verse 14. He says, for those who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Those who speak thus, what does that mean? Well, in other words, people whose lives speak the same message that Abraham spoke, that Isaac spoke, and that Jacob spoke. You know, I think what the author's talking about here is God's people of faith in all generations. He's talking about God's children whose lives are characterized by faith. They live in faith. But notice here in verse 13, the author of Hebrews tells us also that they not only live in faith, they die in faith. What does it mean that they die in faith? Well, I think we get some clues. We get some help from the next couple of phrases. Look at those with me. First, they die in faith, meaning they die before receiving everything that God has promised. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Now, let's pause there. Let's think about that phrase. Because that statement has the potential to be extremely problematic, doesn't it? Think about it with me. God makes promises to his people, and those people die before God has fulfilled all of those promises to them. You see the apparent problem here? These people cling to the promises of God, and they hold fast to them their entire life, and yet on their deathbed, as they draw their last breath, they do so before having received everything that God has promised. Now, let me ask you a question. Was the faith of those individuals misplaced? Did God somehow break his promises to these individuals? Is there a problem here? Well, I'll say this. This is a problem if, and only if, God's promises to his people are reserved for this temporal world alone. You see, if all that God has planned and all that he has promised to his children, it pertains only to this world, to this life, then yes, this is a problem. But you see, this is not a problem if God's promises to his people are ultimately for another world, for an earth that is yet to come. And this is exactly what God's people of faith believe until their dying day. You see, they don't die disillusioned, as if somehow God's promises had failed them. No, they die in faith, being persuaded that God's promises are ultimately going to be fulfilled to them in another world. Now, some might listen to that and think that that sounds like blind faith. What do they have to go on by claiming to this faith, this belief? Notice what we read next. Even though they die not having received the things promised, they die not blindly. They die having seen, having greeted these promises afar off. You know, I love this phrase. I love the terms that the author of Hebrews chooses here. It's so picturesque. Here's the picture. It's like you're traveling for the holidays, all right? And maybe not this year in 2020, but you're traveling by plane, and you get off of the airplane, you walk down the jetway and into the terminal, and you see your family gathered on the other side of the gate, right? And you're not quite to them yet. You're not there yet, but you see them and they're waving to you and you're waving to them. You're blowing kisses to them. You're excited. You can't wait to wrap your arms around them and to embrace them. And you know what? This is the picture that the author of Hebrews is giving to us of an exile who sees the promises of God afar off and he greets them. He embraces them with joy. You see, this is how God's people of faith live during their journey here on earth. They live in faith with eyes that see the promises of God off in the distance. And then they die in faith, knowing that God's promises are ultimately fulfilled to them when they get to the other side. When they die and they enter into eternity, God's promises are ultimately going to be fulfilled to them in another world. And because they are convinced that God's promises are ultimately for another world, they make a confession. They make an acknowledgement. Did you see that at the end of verse 13? They acknowledge, that word means they confess. Okay, they're making a declaration. Something is true about them. And what do they declare? They acknowledge that they are strangers and exiles in this world. You see, God's people of faith, they see themselves first and foremost as citizens of heaven before they see themselves as citizens of any earthly nation or country. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 3:20. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are elect exiles, strangers and foreigners on this earth. And elect exiles don't look for the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises to be found in this temporal world. No, we seek a country and a city that is out of this world. And as we travel on our way to that city, we have to constantly remind ourselves that we are only foreigners here. We're only sojourners. We're only pilgrims here on this earth. We haven't arrived until we get to the other side of eternity. You know, back in the summer of 2015, I had the privilege of leading my first teen mission trip. It's hard to believe it was that long ago. But we took 9 teenagers on that trip to New York City, and we drove by van all the way there through the Lincoln Tunnel. It was quite an experience, but we made it. But you know what? As I think back on that trip, I can vividly remember the reactions of those 9 teenagers as they caught a glimpse of the New York City skyline way, way, way off in the distance. I mean, we had a ways to go on this trip still, but just the sight of that skyline and knowing what awaited us there when we were to arrive at the city for our mission trip, it just raised the excitement. It raised the anticipation level in our vehicles. And you know what? As I thought back on that memory, in light of this message here tonight, I had a funny thought. I thought to myself, what would have happened if I had, at that moment, pulled off of the interstate and into some gas station parking lot in a really sketchy side of town, and I just announced to the teens, hey, we're here. Everybody unpack, all right? Everybody settle in. This is where we're going to enjoy our mission trip, right? What reaction would I get from those teens? Some of them, that was my first summer, would have been thinking, who hired this youth pastor? Can we get another one, swap him out? We want our old youth pastor, right? I mean, they would have been greatly disappointed, right? And why is that? Well, it's because on a trip like that, you don't stop and settle in until you've reached your final destination, right? You don't look to find everything that trip has to offer, that city has to offer in the trip itself, right? You look to find what you're looking for at the final destination, right? And you know, it's the same with God's elect exiles who are sojourners here on earth. Elect exiles seek a city that is out of this world, and their first conviction is that the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises, what they're really looking for, is reserved for a world that is yet to come. So let me challenge us tonight in light of this first conviction. Here's my exhortation. Don't look for the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises somewhere in this world. Look with eyes of faith to the city that God has prepared for you, his exile. Don't consider yourself first and foremost a citizen of the United States or a resident of Indianapolis. Don't forget, you're just a resident temporary alien here, right? You see, you are a citizen of heaven, a better country. And God has prepared a better city for you to live in one day. Seek the city that has foundations, whose builder and designer is God himself. Hold fast to the conviction that the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises will not be found in the here and now. It will not be found in this world. It is reserved for a world yet to come. That's the first conviction. But there's another conviction that we should hold fast to as elect exiles, and that is this. Elect exiles, don't look back for an opportunity to return to where they came from. You know, all of us are probably familiar with John Bunyan's famous work, The Pilgrim's Progress. Near the beginning of that story, we find Christian leaving the city of destruction, right? And he's in pursuit of a better city, the celestial city. You might recall how early on in the story, two of Christian's neighbors from his hometown, they chase him down in hopes that they can convince him to return to the city of destruction. Let me read a brief excerpt from this discussion that goes on between Christian and his two neighbors. Their names are Obstinate and Pliable, if you needed a reminder. It says, then said the man, and this is Christian speaking, neighbors, wherefore are you come? And they said, to persuade you to go back with us. But Christian said, that can by no means be. You dwell in the city of destruction, the place also where I was born. I see it to be so, and dying there, sooner or later, you will sink lower than the grave, into a place that burns with fire and brimstone. Be content, good neighbors, to go along with me. What? Said Obstinate. And leave our friends and our comforts behind us? Yes, said Christian, because that all which you forsake is not worthy to be compared with a little of that I am seeking to enjoy. And if you will go along with me and hold it, you shall fare as I myself, for there where I go is enough and to spare. Come away and prove my words. Obstinate questioned, what are the things you seek, since you leave all the world to find them? Christian replied, I seek an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, and is laid up in heaven and is safe there to be bestowed at the time appointed on them that diligently seek it. Read it so, if you will, in my book. Tush, says Obstinate. I love that expression. Away with your book. Will you go back with us or no? No, not I, said Christian, because I have laid my hand to the plow. You know, when you read that excerpt from Pilgrim's Progress, or when you read really any of Pilgrim's Progress, it becomes very, very clear that Christian is in pursuit of a homeland. And it also becomes clear that he is unwilling, unrelenting in that pursuit. He will not return to the land, to the city from which he came from. And you see, this is the unwavering conviction of a pilgrim, of an exile. Exiles don't look back for an opportunity to return to where they came from. Look at verses 14 and 15 in our passage. He says, for the people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. So people who come to this conclusion that they are strangers, that they are exiles on this earth, that, quite frankly, they stand out. They're obvious to the world around them. And really, two things are obvious. Number one, it's obvious that they are seeking a homeland. And number two, it's obvious that they don't expect to find what they're looking for in the land that they were called out of. You see, this word homeland in verse 14, it's a very important word. It literally means a country to call my own. It means a country to claim as my country. It's actually the Greek word from which we get our English word patriotism. So maybe you can make a connection there. So here's the idea in verses 14 and 15. Elect exiles, they live in such a way that they are clearly seeking a country to claim as, that's my country. You see, they are seeking diligently a country to serve with passion and with patriotism. But notice this, the country that they're seeking isn't an earthly country in this world. Why not? Because this world is the world that they've been called out of. You see, just like Abraham, we also have been called to go out into a land that we are going to receive one day as an inheritance. And just as Abraham didn't look back for an opportunity to return to the land that he was called out of, neither do we look for that opportunity. And just as Abraham, he didn't settle in, he didn't seek his homeland in some earthly country or city, neither do we. Remember, we are elect exiles, and God has prepared for us a city that is completely and utterly out of this world. You see, as God's elect exiles, we are citizens of a different country, a heavenly country, and that country is where our primary loyalties belong. I want to pause at this point in the message, and I want to address a concern that might be simmering in your spirit about this point in the message. You know, maybe you've been listening so far, and maybe some questions that sound a little bit like this have come to your mind. If I'm a citizen of a different country, of a heavenly country, and my primary loyalties lie there, what implications does that have for me as a citizen of the United States of America? If heaven is my country that I'm supposed to serve with passion and with patriotism, just how patriotic should I be about my earthly country, the United States of America? You know, maybe these thoughts and similar ones have been swirling through your mind throughout this message. I want to actually take a little bit of time here and speak into both of those questions, because I think they're both very, very important for us to consider, especially given all that we experience in our world and in our country. Let's think about that first question for a few minutes. If I'm a citizen of a different country, a heavenly country, and that's where my primary loyalties belong, how do I live as a citizen of the United States of America? And you know, to help us think through this question, I want us to consider Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:20. This will be on the screen for you. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says this about believers, Christians, exiles. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." You know, I think Paul's use of the title ambassador is instructive for us as we consider this question. What is an ambassador? Well, to probably oversimplify it, right? An ambassador is a citizen of one country who lives inside the borders of another country and seeks the welfare of both countries, right? Even though their primary loyalties lie with their home country, they do seek the peace and the well-being of the country that they have been sent to. And so not only are we elect exiles here in the United States of America, that's what Peter's been telling us, but Paul tells us that we are God's ambassadors to this country. We are ambassadors to the United States of America. And we are to seek the peace and the well-being of the United States. But notice how Paul says we are to do that. Notice that we don't do that primarily by voting for conservative presidents or vying for conservative policies, although we should do those things. We do that. We seek the peace and the well-being of the United States primarily by imploring people to be reconciled to their God. You see, our primary concern for the United States should be that its residents, its citizens, are reconciled to their God. Really, all other concerns should be secondary to that one. You see, what citizens of our country here in the United States need is not primarily a conservative president. What the citizens of our country need is not primarily moral values reinstituted in our country. What our country needs is its citizens to be reconciled to God. And so, what should we do as Christians, elect exiles in the United States? We should be like Christian. We should invite our neighbors here in the United States to join us in our journey to the celestial city, just like Christian invited Obstinate and Pliable. Remember, we are not first and foremost citizens of the United States. We are citizens of heaven. And so what about our second question? If heaven is my country that I'm supposed to serve with passion and with patriotism, how patriotic should we be towards our earthly country here, the United States of America? And you know, to help us think through that question, I want us to be reminded of Peter's words in Acts 5:29. This will be on the screen as well. In Acts chapter 5, Peter makes this declaration to the civil authorities of the day. He says, "We must obey God rather than men." You see, Peter is asserting that when the commands of God and the commands of civil authorities are in conflict, God's people must obey him. Why? Because that's where their primary loyalties belong. That's where their true patriotism, their true stripes show, right? See, Peter is asserting where his true loyalties are, where his true patriotism is found. In other words, Peter was more patriotic about the kingdom of God than he was about any earthly kingdom. Now, that's not to say that Peter wasn't patriotic about his earthly heritage. But what it is to say is that when it came to serving a kingdom with passion and with patriotism, Peter's patriotism for the kingdom of God was primary. And so if I can speak to us candidly as a congregation here tonight, here's my thoughts about the second question that we've posed. As Americans, and as elect exiles at the same time, we should be more patriotic about the kingdom of God than we are about the United States of America. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't love America. Don't hear me wrong here tonight. We should love our country. We should be patriotic about our earthly nation. But when it comes to serving a kingdom with passion and patriotism, our patriotism for God's kingdom should be primary in our hearts. And why is that? Well, it's because we're elect exiles, seeking a better country than this one, right? A heavenly country. Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian of the 18th century, he put it this way. He said, "Therefore, it becomes us to spend this life only as a journey towards heaven, as it becomes us to make the seeking of our highest end and proper good the whole work of our lives, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end, our true happiness?" Remember, we are elect exiles. We don't look for the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises in this world, in this country. And we don't look for an opportunity to return or to settle in to the land from which we have been called out of. But there's a third conviction that elect exiles who are seeking a country hold fast to, and that is this. Elect exiles look forward to the city that God has prepared for them to inhabit one day. And we find this conviction explicitly stated in verse 16. Look at it with me. "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." You know, at the beginning of verse 16, that phrase, "but as it is," it's setting up a contrast with the previous verse. He's saying, back then, you desired an earthly country, but now you desire a heavenly one. You used to seek to settle into an earthly city, but now you seek to settle into a heavenly one instead. You see, God's people of faith, they have experienced a change of their desires. You see, they used to spend their time and their energies pursuing the best of what this world has to offer. But now they spend all of their time and all of their energies trying to experience the best of what God has to offer. And what does God offer his elect exiles? What has he prepared for them? Well, the end of verse 16 tells us, it says, he has prepared for them a city. And what will this city be like? This city that we are already citizens of and that one day we will be permanent residents of. Well, the author of Hebrews doesn't tell us here in chapter 11. He actually waits a chapter to tell us what this city is like. Look at chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. He comes back to this idea of a city and he gives us some more detail. He says this in verse 22 of chapter 12, "But you have come." In other words, you have arrived. You are already participating in some form or fashion in this city. "You have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." What a grand and glorious city that he has described for us here. This city that God has prepared for us is referred to as Mount Zion, the city of the living God, or the heavenly Jerusalem. And it is a magnificent city. It is home to myriads and myriads of angels who are ceaselessly worshiping and celebrating in the presence of their God. The citizenship of this city is made up of all of God's firstborn children in Christ, whose names are written on its charter. This city is ruled by God himself through the mediating work of his son, Jesus Christ, whose blood pleads God's mercy and his grace on our behalf. This is the city that we have the privilege of not only being citizens of, but one day permanently living in. You know, the Apostle John was privileged with a sneak peek of this city. And he writes about what he saw in the book of Revelation. Here's how he describes it in Revelation 21. He says, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" What does the city that is designed and built by God look like? Well, John gives us a glimpse of it. It's a city of perfection. It's a city of peace. It's a city that is void of any kind of pain. It's a city of pleasure. It's a city for God's perfected people. And it's a city where God will dwell with his people just as he has promised to do from the very beginning. You see, we will be his people and he will be our God, and it will be that way permanently for all of eternity. Look back at Hebrews 11 in verse 16 one more time. Right there in the middle of the verse, in verse 16, the author says, "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God." Think about that for a moment. If we look forward to this city and we desire it more than anything that this world has to offer, God is not ashamed to be called our God. To put it positively, God is proud to be called our God. And that's because we are his people, that he has purchased for his own possession to live with him in this glorious city. He's chosen you to live with him in this city. We are trophies of his grace that God wants to put on display for all the world to see in all of his glory in the ages to come. He is not ashamed to be called our God if we are seeking the heavenly city that he has prepared for us. So let's pause. Let's take a moment to ask ourselves an important question. Is God ashamed or unashamed to be called your God? Are you seeking the city that is designed and built by God, or are you searching and seeking for some other city? The great hymn writer John Newton, he wrote a hymn about this city, and he titled it, "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, Zion City of Our God." And we don't often sing that song, and even when we do, we never sing the fourth and the final stanza, and that's because it's not found in most of our hymn books. Isn't that great that some of the best stanzas are left out of hymn books? I don't know why that is, but I want to read the lyrics to you to this fourth and final stanza of "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken," speaking of this city, this new Jerusalem. The fourth verse says, "Savior, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know." You know, I hope that by this point in the message, you've made the connection between what we've seen here in Hebrews 11 and what we've been looking at in 1 Peter for the past few weeks. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter told us, "Set your hope fully, completely, on the grace that will be revealed to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And here in our passage, the author of Hebrews has told us to do the exact same thing. Elect exiles are to seek a city that is out of this world. They don't look for the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises to be found in this world, this life. They don't look back for an opportunity to return to the land they've been called out of or to settle in here where they're sojourning. And they look forward to the city that God has prepared for them to inhabit for all of eternity. This is the perspective of an exile. And this perspective should radically transform the way that we live here on this earth. Remember, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. The treasures that God has laid up for us, we will inherit one day. We will get there. We will see this city. We will live in this city. And can you imagine? We didn't spend a ton of time imagining what the city will be like. But could you imagine a city that is free from all the things that we see going on in our city, in cities across our nation in the past 6 months, 12 months? Can you imagine a city where everything that is wrong in the world is completely reversed, it's made completely right, and you and I get to dwell in that city? It's all of grace. Praise God that he has chosen us, not just to pull us out of this world, but he's left us here as ambassadors for Christ. And it says, as if God is making his appeal to this world through us, be reconciled to me, come to me, have a restored relationship with me. That should be where our focus is as exiles. We can get distracted living in America, the United States here, with all other kinds of pursuits, and they're good things. And we strive for our country to get to this position, and we strive for these things to be true in our nation once again. But let us remember, our primary purpose as citizens of the United States is to represent another kingdom, another country that we are already citizens of. We will get there one day. Let us invite our neighbors, our coworkers. Let us invite people who are lost and who have not seen or tasted these promises that are far off. They haven't got a glimmer of hope on the other side. And let's invite them, even this Christmas season. Look for ways to share the hope you have. Point people to this city, to this country, to this kingdom that will last forever. And that's how we should live as elect exiles. This should be our perspective, and it should change our lifestyle. So let's close tonight by once again asking God to use his word to change our perspective and to change our lifestyle as exiles here in this world. God, we have been confronted with truth tonight. And Lord, it's been a good reminder. I know to me, it's been a good reminder that with all that's going on in our world, in our nation, in our city, in our communities, Lord, you have given us something greater to look forward to. You've given us something that we can set our hope in, and we can make it. We can get through. Let whatever comes in this world come, whatever happens, happens, but we have this hope that you have prepared a city for us. We're citizens of it already. We will one day inhabit it for all eternity. God, may we praise you for the grace you've shown to us as your chosen exiles. But Lord, move us tonight to action. Lord, may we not live with the same hope that unbelievers have in this world. Just the mere hope that we can get along. The mere hope that our nation can kind of get back to some of the things it used to do. Lord, would we live as your exiles who know your promises are for another world? God, give us somebody to invite on our journey this week. Give us somebody to point to the celestial city, to this city that we've studied tonight. And Lord, would we be able to invite some people to come along with us and see them in faith join us on this journey as sojourners and exiles, strangers searching for a country. And we thank you for what you will do in and through us as we spend time here on earth. In your name I pray, amen.